Would you join us tonight in the book of Zechariah? The book of Zechariah, and we're going to again be in the 11th chapter of the book of Zechariah. The 11th chapter of the book of Zechariah. And in this chapter, we have had some comments about shepherds. And if we look in most commentaries, we'll find out that most of this chapter has been put off into the future. But if we look at Christ, we find that it is a message of Christ. It's a message that was fulfilled by Him. I just imagine as He was sharing with His disciples on the road to Emmaus, after His conversation, He began to reveal unto them all of Himself in the Old Testament, that He spent some time here in the book of Zechariah going over what had happened was purposed to happen. In this particular chapter, being sold for 30 pieces of silver was purposed to happen that way. So the Lord was not surprised. I'm sure that there were some disciples that were a little bit surprised about the events until they understood them. But the Lord is not surprised about anything. He has purposed it to happen. And here we have that mentioned. In this chapter, we have the shepherd, and we have some other shepherds. Some are wicked shepherds, and He said that He would destroy them. Three shepherds, that the kings that were to rule in righteousness and did not, the prophets who were to declare the salvation through Christ and Christ alone, and the priests who were to offer offerings that were represented the Lord Himself, the Lord of glory, and His without spot and without blemish, and they failed to do that, these three shepherds would soon be cut off. They would no longer be a part of the service. And it may take a few years for that to happen from the point in Zechariah, but it was going to happen. And in AD 70, all the temple worship was over with, all the sacrifices were over with, even though it was against many of those who were around their belief. They just could not understand that God would permit that. Well, He's already promised that that was going to take place. We find in this, with regard to the shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's brought out in the New Testament with such kind words, terms of endearment, as the good shepherd. The good shepherd does something very, very special for the sheep. Now, the shepherd received the sheep from his father. That's what we find in the 17th chapter of the book of John. They were the fathers. The father gave them to the son. They were the fathers before the foundation of the world. And the father gave them to the son before the foundation of the world. And in that great high priestly prayer, he presents that very thing. Thine they were, thou gavest them to me, that I might lay down my life for them. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now there's only one reason that he was going to give his life for the sheep. They must be redeemed. They're all fallen creatures of Adam, and they must be redeemed, and only one thing could redeem them. That was His blood and righteousness. We have that take place. He shed His blood on the behalf of His people. Now, as a result of that, the Good Shepherd gives eternal life to every one of them. We had a Zoom meeting earlier in the book of Romans. We're looking at the book of Romans, and you know, there's a lot said there about honoring the authorities and things like that. You know, the only thing one of God's sheep cannot do is be lost. That's it. You study the lives of the Old Testament prophets that believed God, we find error among them all in their life. David, the king, we find among the prophets, the priests, and the kings that even served him, there was sin. We find that throughout them. The only thing they could not do was ultimately fall away. The security that Christ has for all of His sheep is eternal forever, and it fadeth not away. So that's the only thing that a believer may not be able to do. He gives them eternal life. And they shall never perish, neither shall any pluck them out of my Father's hand. So we have that wonderful promise. Jesus knows all the sheep and calls them all by name. Now He has a name for every one of His sheep. They are, and it's not disparaging names. as he gave to Jacob, supplanter, he gave him the name of Israel. It was a wonderful statement about the change that God would make in him, preparing him for eternity. That was, save him by his grace. So the names that the Lord gives us are honorable names. They're glorious names. In fact, the book of Jeremiah shares us the name that he knows us by, and that is the Lord our righteousness. So we have that wonderful statement made. Now, we also find that shepherd that is mentioned here is the great shepherd. He's the great shepherd of his sheep. He's not just a good shepherd, but he's a great shepherd, and he continues to be a great shepherd of the sheep. And then we also find he's the chief shepherd. He is only shepherd. Now, he may have under-shepherds, and he does that. He's had that from the very beginning. He's had under-shepherds that have honored him with his work, with the word of God, but he is the chief shepherd. He is ultimately the one that John wanted people to look to. Behold the Lamb of God. Now, in this chapter, we find, I want to read verses 12 and 13. 12 and 13, and we're going to look at shepherd a little more deeply in this, and then we hope to come back and look at what happened here in this passage of Scripture. But we're looking at the shepherd, the Lord. He is the shepherd. And it tells us here that he is asking, share what you think I am worth for my wages. Share what you think my wages should be. Now, very seldom we want to do that. But he's asking the people. He's asking Israel. He's asking the people, would you share with me what you think my value is? Now, to the church, he is altogether lovely. Altogether. But as we follow this out, it said here, as I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price or give me my wages. And if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. Now, you know, we might think that that's quite a bit, but when we look in the Old Testament, that is exactly what a person who owned a slave was to be paid if a bull gored them. Just the price of a slave, the price of a servant. So in reality, it's not much. And that is a statement. Judas personified this, but natural man honors it. That is how much Judas believed that this man was worth. This is the wages that he should get for his ministry. What did Judas think of the Lord Jesus Christ? Nothing. He is nothing more than a servant or a slave that got gored. So we find that is the natural inclination towards the Lord of glory, is to have not very much value. He goes on to tell us there, and the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter a goodly price that I was prized out of them, and I took 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. Well, you know what happened over there, that he brought it back because he got caught. He threw it on the floor and they bought a potter's field to bury indigents in. Well, this is a prophetic statement about the Lord, but it is also a declarative statement about all natural man on their value of the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd. This is the value for a shepherd, the shepherd of Israel. This is the value for a shepherd that God gave to Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, I would like to spend just a little time looking over in the Old Testament at some verses about shepherds, because we find almost in the beginning of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, there is a reason that there was very little value placed on the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and the chief shepherd, and it's found in the book of Genesis. If you turn there with me, you will know this passage of Scripture. It's just after the children of Israel have come into Egypt. And they are given some property because they are shepherds for one reason. In the book of Genesis chapter 46, there's a comment made here, and this comment, when we truly look at Egypt as the world, and it could be looked at that as a type, a shadow, and a picture of the world, here in the book of Genesis chapter 46 and verse 34, it says this, "For they shall say, thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth, even until now, both we and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen." Now notice this comment about shepherds. Now this is shepherds in the eyes of the Egyptians. And this is truly the shepherd in the eyes of natural man. "For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians." Now that comment is carried out so dramatically throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. When we get to the New Testament, when we get to looking at the person, work, and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is never valued. It is never honored. It is only honored by those who are brought into the fold. They've already been sheep given by the Father to the Son with the promise of Him dying for them, and He did die for them to pay their sin debt. Those alone understand the value of this Savior. Now, by nature, we don't. By nature, we're just like anybody else. It isn't until the Lord saves us that we realize that He had a purpose and a plan carried out from eternity on our behalf. So, every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. And that could be easily said, this shepherd is an abomination, and I don't want to hear him. I don't want to be around him. And if you're going to give him his wages, it's just going to be a paltry sum that would be given to an owner if someone was gored by their bull. 30 pieces of silver. That's what's to be counted out. Now, the scriptures tell us some other things about the Lord. The world looks at him as an abomination. This shepherd is an abomination. His word is an abomination. His manner is an abomination. His purpose is an abomination. But when the church looks at him, they find out that he is much different than that. He reveals himself just as he did to Peter when Peter responded, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." What is Peter saying? You're the good shepherd. You're the chief shepherd. You're the great shepherd. You are the heavenly sent one from God. And not many people understood that, but Peter was reminded too. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this unto you. How do we know a good shepherd from a bad shepherd? It must be revealed to us. He has the word of life. He has the word of life. So if you would jump over with me to the Psalms. This psalm is so often read at funerals, but it is our psalm. The Lord. What does it say here? Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm 23 and verse 1. So to the Egyptians, he's an abomination. To natural man, he's an abomination. And until we hear the gospel and the gospel is revealed to us, the Lord Jesus is revealed to us as he was to Peter, he's an abomination. He doesn't fit our standard. He doesn't fit our purpose. He doesn't fit our plan. And we may use the name, but there are many Jesuses and there are many gods. But when he reveals himself as the Lord of glory, we understand this is our shepherd. This is the one that has given himself a ransom for us. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Now, we may not understand that when we're saved, but someone's going to come along and preach that and we're going to say, "Hallelujah. I knew that all along." Well, here in the book of Psalms, Psalm 23, verse 1, a psalm of David, the Lord. Now, that is Jehovah. Jehovah is my shepherd. Now, what does that mean to us? We are his sheep. That's very highly valuable to the believer, that he is our shepherd, but we are his sheep. And when we study about the sheep of the Lord, we find out he's done great things for them. He has given up the glory that he had with the Father before the world was for them. He came to this sin-cursed earth for them. He was born of a virgin for them. He went through that that confinement. And, you know, the Lord of glory did that. The Lord is my shepherd. I am his sheep. And all that he ever did on the behalf of the sheep, he did for me. Well, he goes on to say there, I shall not want. When it comes to spiritual things, he's all our bread. He's all our water. He's everything. I shall not want. I'm not looking for something else now. That is one thing about this shepherd. When he calls us out of darkness to his marvelous light, he settles us on him as being our sustainer. He's the one that gives us the bread of life. He's the one that gives us the water of life. He's the one that gives us the word of life. He is our sustainer. He sustains us. And we're not even thinking about going somewhere else for our bread and for our water. He maketh me to lie down. You know, the natural inclination of us, even after we're saved, is to continue standing. But I'm thankful the Lord, the good shepherd, the great shepherd and the chief shepherd, has the ability of having us bend our knees to him. He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't take us to Lodibar. Now, we might be living in Lodibar, but he doesn't take us to Lodibar. Wherever we are, wherever he finds us and saves us. Now, he may take us somewhere else, but if he saves us there, he's going to feed us there. And he's going to feed us all the same thing, and that is what we find here. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He leads me to the waters of salvation. He leads me continuously back to the same waters. He told the woman, if thou knewest, the woman at the well, if thou knewest who was speaking to you. And so when he reveals that, we're taken to the purest water available. And that is the water of life, the Lord Jesus Christ. So he maketh me, he restoreth my soul, and on this psalm goes. But let's look at another passage of scripture here in the Psalms that speak to us about the shepherd. This shepherd. Now, the world looks at this shepherd and shepherds under shepherds that follow him, that serve him. They are an abomination. They are an abomination. One of the reasons that they're an abomination is that goats just cannot follow. And we act like goats. Now, he never saves a goat. He doesn't change us. But from the outward appearance, there's no difference between us and anybody else in this world until he brings us the gospel and gives us a new birth, and we realize what this shepherd has done for us from eternity. And then we find out, you know, I am not a servant in the sense, I am a son, I am a daughter. I've always been that, but I didn't know it till now. He reveals that to us. Well, here in Psalm 80, would you turn with me to Psalm 80? We have something else here about the shepherd. And this shepherd came to the people and says, what would you give me for my wages? You know, it reminds me a little bit of what Jacob said to his father-in-law. You've changed my wages 10 times. I've served you all of these years, and you've changed my wages 10 times. You know, in every generation, we find people have different views of value about the Savior. But when it comes down to it, without the knowledge through the power of the Spirit, we all say you're worth about the value of a gored slave. You have no value because the value is in us. We're the valuable one. You just are kind of helping out. Well, we find out he is of all value. He is most good, most gracious, most glorious. He's altogether lovely. He's tall, dark, and handsome. And all the things that bride said there in the book of the Song of Solomon. Even though the world looks at him, we did too, by nature. We looked at him and saw no value. There's nothing about him that we should desire him. Psalm 80, I'll get there. Psalm 80, verses 1, 2, and 3. To the chief musician upon, you pronounce that. a psalm of Asaph. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Give ear, O shepherd of Israel. Now he's speaking here about him being a shepherd of the church. He, from a human standpoint, shepherded national Israel. And then we've just found out in our last study, he said, this is going to be over with. You broke the covenant. I regard you not. But it doesn't mean that he doesn't have anything to do with the church. It means I'm going to show you what I really mean as being a shepherd. I am the shepherd of the church. I am the shepherd of true Israel. I am the shepherd of true Israel. And he goes on to say here, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock. The Lord is our shepherd, and he guides his flock. You know what he said he would do? He will guide them into all truth. That's what he will do. He will guide us into all truth. And the truth that he gives to us is not contrary to his word. It is his word to us. The truth of his word. He shall guide, he leadeth Joseph like a flock. Thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. Well, where is that? That's on the mercy seat. The cherubims overlooked the mercy seat. And I'm reminded of a man so many years ago that Jesus said went down to his house justified. And that was a publican. And the only confession he was make, and he only knew this by revelation, God be merciful to me, a sinner. He was there for us to hear him say that. And then the Lord complimented, he said, he went down to his house justified. All sin was forgiven, all sin was put away, all sin was covered by the blood of the Lamb. Then in verse 2 back here in Psalm 80, before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh, stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again. That shepherd has the ability of turning us. Turn me and I shall be turned, he says. And even when we go off this way or that way, he will turn us back to him. I like to think of it, he has flesh hooks in our jaw. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to leave us behind. He's not going to leave us. He is going to reveal to us all truth. Turn us, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. What is this? The shepherd. This is the shepherd's business about the sheep. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 11, would you turn there with me? Isaiah 40 and verse 11. In Isaiah 40 and verse 11, there's a wonderful statement made here about what the Lord does on the behalf of his flock, of behalf of his sheep. Isaiah 40 verse 11. It's a wonderful passage of scripture. He shall feed his flock. The best alfalfa hay possible. By that I mean the best. He will feed. And what do we feed on? We look for Christ. We are fed on. Christ is our food. All that he went through, all the indignities he went through, he went on behalf of the sheep. And to find out the Lord is my shepherd, that means I am his sheep. And find that he done all of this for them. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. What a promise he has here. When we're first born, he carries us. When we're mature, he carries us. He leads us. When we're of old age, he carries us. He leads us. He doesn't give up. He doesn't say, well, you've got so much education now, I'm going to turn you over and see how well you do. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. He doesn't leave us to ourselves and to our own thoughts. He settles that. Follow him. Follow him. Continue to go with him. But the Lord and his great work of being a shepherd, and you know we find in the scriptures that there was a man mentioned many years before he was born. His name was Cyrus. And the Lord said, he is my shepherd. Now, God uses the strangest of things. That was the shepherd God used to release the children of Israel from 70 years of bondage under Babylon. That, what a glorious statement. He's my shepherd. I have a shepherd. His name is Cyrus. And one other. Let's look over here in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Ezekiel, chapter 34. There's so much said in the Old as well as the New Testament about a shepherd. It's something that the people could understand from a physical standpoint, but without a revelation, they just saw it from a physical standpoint. The Lord is our shepherd from a spiritual standpoint, but He is also right in the middle of our physical life. He's the one that brings us to places. He brings us to the Word. He brings us to someone that cares. He brings us to the Word of God. He cares about our physical existence, but He is overwhelmed with our spiritual existence. I shall lose none. None shall take them out of my hand or my Father's hand. I give unto them eternal life. And the church just stands in amazement because we know what we are by nature. And we didn't get one cell of our flesh changed in regeneration. Not one. We still have that. But we have God's gracious, restraining hand. And you know what? I'm thankful for that every day. His restraining hand. All right. The book of Ezekiel 34. Book of Ezekiel 34. Verse 12. And we find this in the book of Zechariah. This is going on there as a shepherd. Ezekiel 34, verse 12. We have that shepherd. The good shepherd. The great shepherd. The chief shepherd. This shepherd of the sheep. This one. And he's to the Egyptians, to the world, he's an abomination. A preacher standing in the pulpit says, "Oh, just a minute, Lord, I'll be right with you." He's an abomination. But that's just a tiny little bit of what we do by nature. I can handle my salvation by myself. It is up to my faith. It is my free will. I had quite a discussion with a young man today whether the will of man fell in Adam or not. Because religion doesn't believe that the will is separate. And to make a statement that people that never hear the gospel are better off than those that hear it and reject it. And I said, so God has three places? Heaven, hell, and some other place that's a little better off? Show me in the scriptures. The Bible tells me there's two lines at that day. Right hand, left hand. Right hand, welcome. Left hand, depart. And then I said, why in the world do you ever preach at your church? Well, I said, all you're doing is making things worse. You're making things worse. If they never heard, they're better off. That's just what you said. Well, we know that is just human philosophy, trying to interpret God's word away. But we'll never grasp it until He reveals it to us. Well, Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 12, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. That sentence goes on and on. It says, as a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he is among his sheep that are scattered. His sheep are all over. They're not up to a drinking fountain waiting for him to arrive. Because, naturally speaking, sheep will drink swill left to themselves. And we did. But we didn't know any different. We just didn't know any different. It was palatable at the time. It was logical at the time. And then when the Lord saved us, he says, Oh my goodness. How could it? Well, it's the natural thing to do until he reveals himself. So will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in a cloudy and dark day. When were they scattered? In a cloudy and dark day. There was not much darker day than that day when Adam took that fruit and ate of it. That was a cloudy and dark day. Darkness fell upon Adam. Darkness fell upon Eve. They hid themselves. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. But these guys wanted to hide themselves in the shadows of the trees of the garden. They were not looking for God. Thank God He went after them. And they did not resist being clothed with the skins of animals. He clothed them with those animals. As a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats, is what we find in the book of Matthew. And then we find that the Lord Himself is called the shepherd and bishop. Shepherd and bishop of our souls. So someone far above us, someone far above a pastor, is taking care of our souls. He's the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Now let's go back over here to the book of Zechariah and look at that verse just a little bit in closing. 12 and 13 says, share the value. Share the value. Give me the value of my wages. Tell me what you think my wages should be. Well, that's what he's truly asking. And here we have, 30 pieces of silver. Well, as we've just mentioned over there, we find in the book of Exodus that if a bull gores a servant or a slave, male or female, 30 pieces of silver is to be given to their owners. And that's it. And the bull is to be dispatched. 30 pieces of silver. That's all that the world values the Lord Jesus Christ. What value does natural man place upon God? Not much. Because with just a little bit of help, I can get out of the mess I'm in. He's not much value. Natural man's religion is man-centered and man-glorifying. I don't need much of God, just a little. And because natural man would look at it and say, I have a will and I can choose to do what I want to do and God can't make me do anything, that is so valueless for a God. I want a God that can do something. And once He's done it, keep it. And that's the God of the Bible. He is a God that overcomes our will. He's a God that had an interest in us before the foundation of the world. He's a God that sent prophets, priests, and kings to reveal the truth to the people. And so many of them that came up didn't know a thing about the Lord. But there were some. And then those prophets from Isaiah on. The prophets that preached the gospel. I've said many, many times, if we lived in those days and in those times, and we heard of someone by the name of Zechariah over here, and he's talking about the God of heaven, that's where we'd want to be. Not very popular, doesn't have a very big group, but he's speaking for God. The word of the Lord is what he is presenting to the children of Israel. Not much value. There is no value placed upon God's purpose. Election. None. I cannot remember one reading, not alone a message, from Ephesians chapter 1 in all my born put-togethers. Never once. And we believe the whole Bible. But not once. His purpose is valueless. No value placed upon it. And there is no value placed upon His sovereignty. He must submit to my will. But He is a sovereign king to the church. He elected them and chose them before the foundation of the world. And they say yea and amen. Because they and they alone understand that without that we would never have come to Him. There's no value placed upon the love of God. He loves everybody. There's no value placed upon the blood of Christ. He died for everybody. There is no value placed on anything that is about God. He wants everybody to be saved. There's no value placed upon his will, no value placed upon his blood, and no value placed upon his love. There's no value placed upon his purpose. There's no value placed upon him as sovereign king. He is just 30 pieces of silver. The price of a slave. We'll give him that much credit. Yeah, he did heal some people over here, and yeah, he did help some people with their lives, and there were some people that were a little difficult in the head, and he straightened them out. You remember that guy over there lived in the tombs? He went home, and he was whole. So, yeah, there's a little value here, but it's just 30 pieces of silver. There's no value placed upon his word. I can change it whenever I want to. And given a penknife, I will take care of it permanently. I won't read it. I will not listen to it being preached. They raided his wages contemptuously. The price of a gored slave. This is what he said they said I'm worth. The Geneva Bible, which was the translation just prior to the King James, says this: "And I said unto them, if you think it good, give me my wages. And if no, leave off. So they weighed for my wages 30 pieces of silver for the only true shepherd. 30 pieces of silver. Well, the church knows that he is without value. Can't put a value on him. He's altogether lovely. He has the word. He has the purpose. He has the blood. He has his people. It just goes on and on. He has everything that I need. And he provides everything I need so that I can meet God with these words: Welcome, thou good and faithful servant, to the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And so he's done that very thing. Now that's recorded in the New Testament. Judas betrayed him. How much would you give me if I identify him? 30 pieces of silver is what we would give. Now, how long they thought about that, but when it came down to it, that's exactly what they were going to pay, because Zechariah was given these words to declare the payment price. They may have started at 100, and someone started at 0. We're not going to pay anything for him. And they came together at 30 pieces of silver to fulfill the very word of God. And that's what they did. And Judas sold him for 30 pieces of silver. Felt bad that he got caught, threw him down, and we find here that they're going to be, in the book of Zechariah chapter 11 there, let's just go there for just a moment before we close. Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12. They gave me my price. And then in verse 13, the Lord said unto me, Cast it upon the potter, a goodly price, that I was prized of them. And I took 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord. And now we know there's a field going to be purchased to bury people. I'm glad we have a good shepherd, a great shepherd, a chief shepherd. And his name is Jesus the Lord.